Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea.
Should mountains melt into the roaring ocean, the earth give way, or heaven's lights grow cold, Almighty God, You are my strong defender. Be still, be still, my soul. When all I see are enemies before me, when unbelief and doubt taken hold, oh Lord of hosts, You promise to defeat them. Be still, be still, my soul. For You
seated. I felt like led this week. The songs were put in. I didn't know Mike was going through what Mike went through, and just for us to remember, you know, we've been set free. You can never be held captive again. But also to remember, whatever you may be going through, you hold on to God. You don't let Him. Don't let it go. Don't fall back. Don't look back. Hold on. Keep Him as your vision, everything about Him in your vision, and let your soul be still in Him. So that's what I felt led to share this week through the worship. So I hope that encourages you for those that might be going through things. All right, as disciples, we have been going through a lot of information, and we're in the section of be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, which we are instructed by Peter to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And we have not done well as a church in this, because the statistic is 80% of young people who grow up in the church walk away from God, walk away from the church, because we have not equipped them. We have not taught them all the evidence of what we believe and why we believe it. So that's why we've been doing this subject as disciples. We need to be knowledgeable. We've been talking about all these different subjects here, and now we are in the Noah's worldwide flood part. And we've talked a lot for the last, 6 weeks on just Noah's flood. We start with the pre-flood earth, that amazing world. Talk about all the what it was like, and just we lost it because of sin. We looked at Noah's ark and the animals, how all the animals could easily fit on the ark. We looked at the fountains of the great deep, where all the water came for the flood. We looked at the physical evidence that's been left for a worldwide flood. We gave 5 lines of reasoning and evidence. Fossils all over the earth. Rapid burial of plants and animals. Sediment layers rapidly deposited. Those layers are not millions of years. We have petrified trees, curved rock layers going through them, and no rapid or no erosion between the layers. All that is scientific evidence of a worldwide flood. Then we looked at where did all the water go. We talked about that. Most of it's still here with us. And then we looked at what possibly happened to the ark. Maybe it's that boat-like structure in Turkey. We gave the evidence for that. But now we come to our final 2 subjects on this, on the flood. And did the flood cause the ice age? Because the Bible has laid out a different history for the earth than what you get from naturalists and the atheistic movement. And the Bible doesn't speak of an ice age. But we know an ice age happened. Just how did it happen and when did it happen? So, I think we can make a better case for the cause of the ice age than the view of climate change scientists. And for that, I'm going to probably get banned from YouTube. But I think we can make a better case than them. Play the video.
There is little doubt that someday the ice will return. At least 8 times in the past million years, it has advanced and retreated with clockwork regularity. If we are unprepared for the next advance, the result could be hunger and death on a scale unprecedented in all of history. What scientists are telling us now is that the threat of an ice age is not as remote as they once thought. During the lifetime of our grandchildren, Arctic cold and perpetual snow could turn most of the inhabitable portions of our planet into a polar desert.
In 1977, the worst winter in a century struck the United States. Arctic cold gripped the Midwest for weeks on end. Great blizzards paralyzed cities of the Northeast. One desperate night in Buffalo, 8 people froze to death in marooned cars. Pat Bushnell was on the road that night.
Traffic just absolutely stopped. I was afraid of being stuck in the car all night long with the cold and the wind, running out of gas. And then what? I think that if we had to go through a real bad winter, just like we just went through, I think we'd have to think about moving someplace else.
Move where? The brutal Buffalo winter might become common all over the United States. Climate experts believe the next ice age is on its way. According to recent evidence, it could come sooner than anyone had expected. At weather stations in the far north, temperatures have been dropping for 30 years. Sea coasts, long free of summer ice, are now blocked year-round. According to some climatologists, within a lifetime, we might be living in the next ice age.
How many of you guys are scared? How many of you guys see similarities, but just the opposite of findings today from climate experts? And again, this is going to get me in trouble on YouTube. It's a racket, folks. If you watch the whole video, I got the whole video. These scientists go into all this. They need millions and millions of dollars for their research to help, because we have an ice age coming in the age of our grandkids. This was back in the late 70s, early 80s. And so it should be now. And they needed millions of dollars from these scientists, and we need to change and have government control over a lot of stuff. You know, we started out with global cooling, an ice age coming. Then we moved to global warming. And now we are in climate change. It's a racket. Two reasons they do it: government control and power over the people. And it's a money-making scam. But there was an ice age. Let's just figure out when it was. Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Go back to remember how God formed everything. And he said, "Let there firmament in the midst of the waters. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Planet had completely by water. God took some of the water and made a firmament between the waters that were on the planet and the waters that were above the planet. That would create a canopy. And at that high in the atmosphere, it would be ice, super cold ice. The water would freeze. There's this canopy that we talked about. And you can go back and you can listen to the sermons. And it had great effects on the planet. Go to the next slide there. This canopy, and it's kind of a crude way of drawing it, but it was completely encasing the planet. This would cause life to be really good on the planet, all over the planet. But at the level it had to been, it would be supercharged cold ice. And we talked about the benefits and how great it was. But in the atmosphere, it gets pretty darn cold. How many of you guys have ever been up to the mesosphere? Anybody? You know how cold it gets up there? Next slide. It can get to 100 Kelvin, which is really cold. I've never really heard of Kelvin. Have you guys heard of that? I mean, I've kind of, but I just really never really paid attention to it until I got here. So it could get as low as 100 Kelvin, which is, if you transport it into Fahrenheit, that's negative 279 degrees. That's cold. This super cold ice canopy, it collapsed during the flood. Whether through God just breaking it up or the supersonic waters that shot up from the grates of the deep, some have projected it would have shot up high enough into the atmosphere to shatter the canopy. Whatever, it collapsed. Now, what would happen to that supercharged cold, cold ice? Let me show you something about our planet. We all know about that magnetic field around our planet. And the magnetic fields are stronger where? On the poles. Right? So we've all been taught this, and this is good science, right? But did you guys know that ice, and actually they say the colder it gets, it has a magnetic field to itself? What is the magnetic property of ice? When water freezes, it arranges itself in the crystalline lattice. In this process, the oxygen atoms tend to align themselves, creating a weak magnetic field. While the strength of the magnetic field in ice is relatively low, it's enough to interact with magnets and will respond to magnetic forces. So we talked about the day of the flood, a devastating day. You can go back and listen to the sermon on that. Just didn't start raining, which is interesting. How much rain have we had since we've been talking about Noah? Now, next week when we finish up Noah and the sun comes out and all this rain goes away, hey, you're going to have to... But anyway, it didn't, you know, how they say it just started raining and slowly the waters... No, we talked about the devastation of that day. No one probably survived the first day of the flood. The fountains of the great deep and the earthquakes and all everything that went along with it, the tsunamis, and the breaking of this canopy. Now, as the ice broke up, it would probably be more attracted to the poles because of the magnetic forces. So that's why we see in our planet ice on the top and ice on the bottom, the Arctic and the Antarctic. Now, remember, what the Bible described before the flood was perfect living conditions all over the world. That water layer in the atmosphere had several great functions that it performed. It would cause warm temperatures and greenhouse effect all around the world. Perfect living conditions to live in, no matter where you were in that pre-flood world. And we know that the North and South Pole used to be tropical. Science has discovered that. This is back in 2009. North Pole was once tropical. It goes on talking about 55 million years ago. Again, we'll get to that later. But it says that the Arctic was once like Miami with an average temperature of 74 degrees. They have also found palm trees under the ice in Antarctica in 2012. You see, the pre-flood world was amazing. But the day of judgment, the flood was devastating. And when that canopy collapsed and that supercharged ice, how cold it was, the air, how the temperatures up there came sucking down towards the poles, it would change everything. Warm temperatures and greenhouse effect, gone. The blocking of dangerous X-rays and ultraviolet radiation, gone. Richer oxygen and carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, gone. Now, why do I say all this? Go to the next picture there, Gordon. What is that? A woolly mammoth. In the tropics? Right? How many of you guys agree with me? Nobody? Nobody agrees with the woolly mammoth in the tropics? Oh, my. Why are they, why wouldn't they not be in the tropics? What? They're wool, they have hair? A lot of hair? Well, go to the next slide, Gordon. A lot of animals have a lot of hair in the tropics. People say, no, they have to be in cold because they have hair. Well, think about that. That's not true. Yes, there's some that say that they had certain kind of hair that protects them with cold environments. And that is actually debated. Quite debated. But just because they have a lot of hair doesn't mean they can't be in tropics. Remember, the Bible teaches all animals were made on day six and the earth was tropical. Don't let science teach you otherwise. Because when science goes against the science of the Bible, they know that it's being influenced by man's views, not God's. And the evidence that we have doesn't say these were beasts made for cold. Because before the flood, there was no cold. Woolly mammoths were there before the flood. And there was no cold. You can go Google this. This is all I did. How far south did mammoths live? Well, Mexico, possibly Costa Rica. Now, I know they weren't under the ice age. What about Florida? Was Florida under the ice? Next one there, Gordon, yeah. Were mammoths in Florida? Mammoths once covered Florida, but went extinct about 10,000 years ago and part of human beings. You human beings. But I read another place where another guy goes, no, the human beings couldn't have caused the extinction of the animals. It was too far apart in the evolutionary timescale. It's amazing how much they disagree. But still, they found evidence of mammoths in Florida, Mexico. But this is how we are told they look right here on the snowy tundra. There was no snowy tundra before the flood. Here's another great picture of a mammoth. Pretty majestic looking elephant, isn't it? You know, when you see him in these scenes like this, have you ever asked yourself, what did they eat? Let me show you a modern elephant compared to a mammoth. A modern elephant eats 330 to 375 pounds of vegetation daily. A mammoth was much bigger than an elephant today. So now go back to the picture. Where's the food? And if you look real close, it's pretty pathetic. Look at the trunk. It's pulling on a single weed. That's its dinner for winter. Or the ice age. What's interesting about the mammoths we have found? In 1901, an expedition to Siberia, that's a cold place, found a male mammoth completely preserved. It still had grass in its mouth. This is well documented. You can check it out. Here's a picture of a baby mammoth that was found in the ice. Did woolly mammoths freeze instantly? The existence of carcasses with identifiable stomach remains, so they could look, once they unthawed the mammoth, they could look inside this massive beast and they could see the contents of the stomach. Identifiable stomach remains and well-preserved bones and tusks have suggested a quick freeze. This is the Creation Ministry website here, but they're just reporting what the humanists and evolutionists, naturalists have said. A quick freeze to many of these animals. This has been reinforced by the research of Bird's Eye Frozen Food Company. They were the first company that created what? Do you guys know? Frozen dinners. Back in the 50s and 60s, right? Which calculated a sudden fall to below negative 100 Celsius based on heat conduction. All right, so what has happened here is that if you start to, we're not very big people, you know. We're not real wide. Well, some of us can, but I'm just saying, no, to be that way. When we freeze, our bodies are not big, wide, humongous, right? We freeze and we die. We can freeze pretty quick, right? But a mammoth is huge. When you start to freeze, a mammoth starts to freeze, what happens with an animal that big is that the outside freezes and the inside retains the heat that's left over from the body heat. And because the body heat can't escape out the frozen outer part of the animal, the inside rots. Okay? But what they have found in these frozen mammoths is that they can look at the inside, the stomach matter that's inside the stomach, and see what the animal was eating. It hadn't rotted out. So what they said is, and this company did research, and experiments on it, that this mammoth, for it to be frozen solid all the way through and not have the center rot out, it had to be frozen in something really, really cold. Temperatures beyond normal. It would have to be super cold, 150, 180, 200 degrees below zero, for a mammoth to freeze quick enough that the inside didn't rot out. You notice it's a sudden fall in temperatures. Where on earth does temperatures drop so quick that you can freeze a mammoth within about an hour? Almost instantly. Quick freeze. It doesn't happen in nature. It doesn't happen anywhere on the planet. Now, have you guys ever seen this movie, Day After Tomorrow? Okay. Hurricane storms in the movie bring and suck down super cold air from the atmosphere. And it pulls it down from the atmosphere and right onto the land, and it freezes everything instantly. Now, it's a fictional movie, but the science is actually pretty good. If you immediately brought that super cold temperatures from the mesosphere down onto the land, it would freeze everything instantly because it's around negative 200 plus and minus. Play the clip. There's the storm pulling the supercharged high atmosphere down to the ground. And that air is so cold at that height, everything it touches will start to freeze. All right, go ahead. I got more of the clip, some cool effects they had in there, but I'm running out of time already. So, but you see that cold air, scientifically, it's possible if that cold air was brought down in a sudden way, it would freeze everything really quick. Because it's at around negative 279 degrees. That's a quick freeze. So see, the ice canopy coming down, plummeting down with ice and at that temperature, and the air maybe being pulled with the collapse. We don't know how it actually played out. But next slide there, Gordon. Give me another example, another reason that's not make-believe. How mammoths are found standing up, frozen solid, with green food still in their mouth and in their stomach. Tell me how you freeze a mammoth almost instantly any other way in nature. You can't. Not scientifically. They say these animals got trapped in snow banks and then they slowly froze to death. If that was true, then the inside would be rotted out. We would not be able to see the contents of their stomach. And that was proven by the food company in their research. Something that big, you have to freeze in super cold temperatures so it freezes all the way through without rotting out. So you see, the ice age, we believe, as those who believe in the Bible and flood, we believe the ice age began with the flood. started with the collapsing of the canopy. And supercharged ice being pulled in towards the poles. And some mammoths were frozen. But the ones in Mexico and Florida drowned. But just because they're found frozen up in the area that used to be tropical doesn't make them animals made for winter. These were frozen very quickly. So you see, the Ice Age and the Stone Age happened. The Ice Age happened during the flood and lasted many years after the flood, which also was the Stone Age after the flood. The earth was covered with water, some liquid, some frozen, but still covered in water. And the first mention of cold weather is after the flood. Genesis 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, every clean bird, and he brought those out. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. See, we're born in sin. We're born not good. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains after the flood, seed time and harvest, we have the seasons now. Before we didn't have seasons. Cold and heat, winter and summer. Day and night shall not cease. The earth is not going to be destroyed by climate change. It's going to continue always up until the next judgment. It always has and always will. But you see, this is where they came off the ark. The earth was different. There was cold temperatures, ice in some of the areas now. Plants just would start growing and stuff after the flood. And so it was a different environment than they had left pre-flood. Next slide there. Here's where the star is, the mountains of Ararat, where the ark came to rest. Whether it's that one we talked about last Sunday or not, but still in the mountains of Ararat, that's where it... So here we see them coming off the ark, and the world is different. It has changed. The entire environment has changed. Now, with all that extra ice all over, what we call the Ice Age, which was a product of the flood, sea levels would be drastically different than they are. The Ice Age which followed the flood would have caused sea levels to be an estimated 600 feet lower than today, since such a great volume of water was trapped as ice on the continents. Such a lowering of today's seas would connect the continents. The connected continents would have aided in both animal and human migration following both the flood and the dispersion as God commanded. Okay, so the next slide there, Gordon. If you drop the sea levels 600 feet, there's land bridges everywhere. You can walk across the Bering Sea into Alaska. Hawaii is actually connected down through the Aleutian Chain. You can cross from Asia down into Australia. And why would they have to migrate? Why would they have to move around like that? Well, there's two reasons. Genesis 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. The animals now are afraid of man. They're leaving them. They're getting away from man. But look at verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. So they could start to eat the animals. They needed to. They hadn't, no crops were planted. Trees were just starting to grow after the flood. There wouldn't be any fruit. You're going to have to eat some animals. But the animals now are going to migrate away from man. But this time they could spread out. And there's another reason they spread out. I'm going to get to it in a second. But now, over the next couple generations after the flood, the ice would slowly start to melt and recede back towards the north and the south. This melting ice would raise the ocean level slowly. And over time, the land bridges would be covered as the ice age melted away. Then the ending of the ice age and the melting of the ice sheets would cause sea levels to rise slowly, covering the land bridges and dividing the continents after a couple generations of migration had already occurred. And there's an interesting passage in Genesis 10:25. To Eber was born two sons. This is after Noah. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Now, there's scholarly dispute on what this means, because it's just in a genealogy. There's one beget, one beget, one beget. But then this little phrase is stuck in there about Peleg. And some say, well, okay, by this time, the land bridges were finally covered and the earth was divided into the continents we see today. But nonetheless, next slide, after the flood, there was migration all over the place. Now, in conjunction with this, we have to talk about this next subject. How could all humanity come from one family? How could one family have descendants that migrated all over the place? All right? Well, there's actually more than one family. How many were there? Four. Right? So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So Noah had a wife, but there's no, and the Bible doesn't record Noah having any more kids, but he had three sons. Anybody remember who they are? Yep, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Go to the next slide. So he had three healthy sons. I know Ham, at least, I think it was Ham, lived 500 years after the flood. So that's a long time to have kids. And one couple can have a lot of kids. Have you ever heard of 19 kids and counting? One couple had 19 kids. It used to be a reality TV show, I think. But I was doing some research, and supposedly back in the 1700s, there were some families reporting that they had 40 kids. One report, it was back in the 1600s, said 67 kids. Couldn't be verified. Oh, all the moms are going, oh. But you see, there was three families that came off the ark and they started to have kids. The generation started to come. Even secular evolutionary scientists have determined that all humanity came from one location and from the same blood. Let me show you. Now, we call it the Tower of Babel, right? And we disagree a little bit on location with the evolutionary scientists, but look into this. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. Why? Because they were all one big, extended family that came from Noah and the three sons. So after they came off the ark, they were supposed to fill the earth. The people decided later, a couple generations later, not to do that, to stick together. They were going to be one big tribe. And God said, no, I didn't. That's not what I told you to do. But they settled. They had one speech. And they came and said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. So they've lost their understanding and view of God and honoring God. So they want to honor themselves. Lest we be scattered abroad the whole face of the whole earth. So they knew a big project, a city, an amazing towering tower would pull them together and they wouldn't have to do what God said. Because God said, go fill the earth. And they're like, no, we're going to stay in one location. Now, we have found this tower.
So behind me here is the place where the Ziggurat of Babylon stood. This ziggurat was called Etzmenanki, which means the house of the foundation of heaven and earth.
Beginning in 1908, Koldewey unearthed the foundation of the Tower of Babylon. From what once was a towering ziggurat, only the lowliest portions of the base remained after its destruction by the Persian army, and where afterward
I don't have time to show you the whole thing. By the dimensions of it, they've calculated it was 300 and some feet high. Massive ziggurat or pyramid-like style. Did they finish it? Anybody know? Did they finish the tower before God scattered them? Nobody? Genesis 11. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. For some reason, we always say that the tower was not finished, but it actually was finished. It was a massive tower. And he says, he comes down and confuses their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God just, boom, supernaturally, one hour speaking some of the main. So studying language is really interesting because one language produces multiple other languages, but it had a mother language it came from. But we know that there's a handful of main languages in humanity. And all of a sudden, your neighbor who you could talk to before is talking and saying things that you can't understand. This would make you scare you. It would make you suspicious of them, of each other. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So from that point on, boom, they were in one location. Boom, they scattered out and migrated. And this is before the days of Peleg. So here's what the Bible teaches. Tower of Babel there in Babylon, which would modern day Iraq, was where humanity got together and then were scattered. Now it's interesting, evolutionary teaching on DNA makes the Bible's point that all humanity came from one common ancestor, male, one common ancestor, female. And then they came from one location. Play this.
My last video, Human Evolution Made Easy, showed how mitochondrial DNA can be used to trace our most recent common female ancestor, who lived about 150,000 years ago in Africa. But the same can be done for markers on the Y chromosome, which are only passed from father to son. Our most recent common male ancestor also lived in Africa, but much later, around 60,000 years ago. This video will look at what happened next, and how we know that these ancestors migrated out of Africa and the routes they took to colonize the world. To understand that evidence, we first need to understand these DNA markers. DNA consists of two intertwining strands, which are basically joined up chemicals called nucleotides. Just four different types of nucleotide are found on each strand: adenine, thymine, cytosine, and guanine. To glue the two strands together, adenine always pairs with thymine, and cytosine always pairs with guanine. That's just the nature of their chemical bonds. When DNA copies itself, the copies aren't always perfect. So if the wrong nucleotide gets copied, the two strands won't join up at that particular point. You've got yourself a marker. If the marker is on mitochondrial DNA, that marker will be passed down through every female descendant without alteration. If it's on Y chromosome DNA, it'll be passed down through every male descendant without alteration. So if we find a marker in people today, we can trace it back through thousands of generations to find out when and where it started. Now imagine if all these people were migrating. This group stays put, this group moves north, and in this group, headed east, a baby boy is born with a unique marker on his Y chromosome. The baby grows up and has male children who also carry the same marker. As the group continues its migration, some tribes settle and others keep moving eastwards. Like a leaky boat, the movement leaves in its wake a trail of descendants with the red genetic marker. So by checking the DNA of people living today, we find those with the same genetic markers. This map shows the distribution of men with a marker on their Y chromosome called M130. We can wind this film backwards and follow the migration route they took, which was the first complete one out of Africa around 60,000 years ago. That was the basis for the study conducted by Spencer Wells and others in 2000, which involved collecting DNA samples from indigenous people all over the world. Wells found distinctive genetic markers and traced each back to its source, marked here by red circles. We're retracing the migration paths our ancestors took backwards through time, and this is where they started, once again in Africa.
Now, could the case be made to move that red dot over a little bit and put it in Babylon? Easy. Because the same group could have gone to Babylon, went to Africa, also went this way, so they're going to have the same marker. Why they put that marker in Africa? I'm going to tell you why. Racism. Flat out racism. Evolutionists are some of the biggest racists in the world. Charles Darwin, when we get to evolution, he was one of the biggest racists in the world. Evolution teaches and breeds racism. And that's why all life, if you believe in evolution, now, God didn't use evolution. God made Adam and Eve, boom, as they were on day six. But if you believe in evolution, then, all right, we had to evolve, and we came from what? Monkeys, right? So let me show you. What do you take from this next picture? Oh, do you notice that? The more you go down the evolutionary trail, the lighter your skin becomes. So if you're dark skin, you're less involved than lighter skin. But I can do one better. Go to the next slide. What does that teach? White evolved, black more like apes. So of course, they have to say we came from Africa. Next slide there. But the Bible teaches slightly over the cradle was there in Babylon and then spread out. But what's interesting is the DNA, because DNA is not evolution. DNA is intelligent design. We talked about it before. We'll talk about it more when we get back, when we get to evolution. Because we're gonna go through evolution and completely destroy that racist theory. But the DNA, which is intelligent information put in by an intelligent designer, you can take it and you can research it like they did, and you can trace back to a common ancestor. He said we had a common ancestor, one female, one male, right? Now, what was interesting, in the video he says that the female, common female ancestor lived 130,000 years ago, and the male one lived 60,000 years ago. Okay. We're in La La Land anyway, so why not? But DNA proves. And scientists have mocked our common ancestor and nicknamed them Adam and Eve. In mockery, they don't believe it was a human being, a male and a female human being. And DNA also teaches that humanity came from one location and spread out. They've taken the truth of Scripture and tried to pollute it. But you go, wait a minute, you know, how can... We're going to go over a few minutes. I'm sorry if you need to go. I'm going to go for another about 5 minutes or so. Not much longer. But you can say, well, people say, well, hey, how can we all be from the same family? Because we don't look alike. We got a lot of differences from skin color to facial structure, all sorts of stuff. We look different. We don't look like we're family. I understand. Watch this quick video.
I hear this one a lot. How can there be so many races in the world if we are all descendants of Adam and Eve? Well, check this out. First off, let's talk about the word race. Sometimes when people use the word, they mean supposed races of people who have evolved at different times, rates, and in different locations. That's not true. Of course, the word race is also a term we use to distinguish between groups with different physical traits, namely skin color. But are there really different races? Take a gander at Acts 17:26, where it is written that God, from one man, made every nation of men. It's clear then that the Bible teaches that there is one race, the human race. The Bible is also clear that all people on the earth are descendants of Adam and Eve who were created by God. Check Genesis 1:26-28. Easy enough. God created two people in His image, male and female, and told them to increase in number. So, Adam and Eve are mom and dad of the human race. Then, their children had children, and those children had children, and so on and so forth for many generations until, according to Genesis 6:9, the world's population was reduced to eight people who were protected inside an ark during a global flood. And those eight people later walked off the ark, and according to Genesis 9:19, from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Oh, wait a second. What do I mean scattered? Well, jump over to Genesis 11 and let's talk about an event known as the Tower of Babel. Basically, because of the sinful actions of the descendants of Noah, the Lord confused their language and scattered them from there over all the earth. That's pretty clear and concise. Okay, so we've got lots of people who were descendants of the eight folks who came off the ark, and now they have been scattered all over the earth. That explains that we are still one race and that different groups of people ended up in different locations. But how do we get a bunch of different colored people if we are all one race? Well, follow along. This, of course, is a simplified explanation, but the basic principles are true. We all have a pigment in our bodies called melanin, which, depending on different variables, produces different shades of the one main skin color we all possess. Several genes control the amount of melanin produced and thus the variability in the skin shade. In fact, it's easy for one couple to produce a wide range of skin shade variability in just one generation, as we'll see in just a moment. Time for a quick genetics lesson. DNA is the molecule of heredity that is passed from parents to children. A child inherits 23 chromosomes from each parent. Each chromosome pair contains hundreds of genes, which regulate the physical development of the child. However, to illustrate basic genetic principles pertaining to the topic, we'll just talk about two genes, the genes that control the production of melanin. So, let capital A and capital B symbolize versions of the gene that code for large amounts of melanin, while little a and little b code for small amounts. Got it? Easy. Check this out. Take a look at the upper left. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B genes, and mom contributes capital A, capital B genes as well. Together, they will produce a child with capital A, capital B, and capital B. This is a kid with a lot of melanin, thus he will have very dark skin. Easy to see. Here's the bigger point, though. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B, and mom contributes little a and little b. Well, the child's skin will be middle brown shade, the combination of capital A, and capital B, which, by the way, represents a majority of the world's population. Not only that, but if each parent is A, capital B, the combinations that could be produced in their children could result in a very wide range of skin shades in just one generation. So, since Adam and Eve were the first people ever, it makes sense to conclude that God placed in them a combination of genes that could produce all different shades of skin we see. Those same combinations would be present in Noah and the seven other people who boarded the ark. And because God dispersed people at the Tower of Babel, He dispersed the population, thereby isolating gene pools in the different people groups. Over time, different cultures formed in different locations with certain features like skin shade becoming predominant. And here we are today. And since we all go back to Noah and his family, it makes sense that we are all different shades of brown. One race, multiple people groups, just like the Bible teaches. Simplified for sure, but enough said.
Pretty good, huh? Pretty good. So, you know, these isolated groups, okay, well, not only will skin color become isolated to certain groups, but traits, physical traits, over time will become dominant in those groups because at one point you're not able to talk to other groups because you don't know their language. So you're not going to be asking someone from some other group at that point, hey, can we get married? So the groups become isolated and dominant traits, some traits become dominant. So people start looking differently, the skin color is different. But everyone's still human. And the Bible's very clear. Acts 17:26. And He, God, has made from one blood every nation of man. Black is not better than white. White's not better than black. Brown's not better than white. It's just skin color. I can't believe it. How ignorant humanity has become again. Wow. So, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, all people started from this location and got spread out and migrated over continents, land bridges, because there was an ice age still happening. And they spread out all over the world. Slowly the ice melted back. Continents were divided. People were isolated in certain groups. And the ethnic groups started to form. That's all it is. I think the biblical account explains best why we have solid frozen mammoths with food still in their stomach and mouths. of a canopy that collapsed, and the environment on the earth completely changed. So hopefully I have made a good case for Noah's worldwide flood in the last 6 weeks. Any questions, feel free to send them in. Try to answer them at the gathering. Or if you can't make the gathering, I'll still try to answer your question for you. Hopefully I've made the case that there's no reason to mock the Bible as a fairy tale. We have the physical evidence to prove a worldwide flood. But here's what's interesting. In Noah's day, people mocked him for saying a judgment is coming. And as the days of Noah were, the days are today. And people mock, or people ignore, or people think it's ridiculous to say there's a judgment coming. And just as the people were destroyed in the judgment because they mocked Noah and didn't believe the preacher of righteousness, today we got the same scenario. Next week, as we continue our discipleship study, I will show how close we are to God's judgment coming upon the world once again. Connecting what we've learned from the flood to present day. Now, as we close, I'm going to ask you to stay just a few more minutes because I want to close with a song. But I also want to close with a really cool little announcement. I asked him if I could share, and he said it was, yeah, I could share this. So, for those that may not have met, Michael, can you stand up real quick? Just Michael, just stand up so everybody can see you because you're not tall enough. All right, so Michael's been coming here for the last 2 months or so. And he called me and said, hey, I want to come in and ask you a question. And I said, okay. So he came in last Thursday. And his question was very, very straightforward. What is this about being born again, saved? I need to know about it. So, all right, let's talk. And he was in my office for about an hour and a half. And I just shared the gospel. I shared the truth. Selena had already started with him. One of their first days, I heard her that she said, asked Michael, you think you're a good person? And Michael, of course, on the first day trying to impress Selena, goes, well, yeah, I'm good morally. And she goes, oh. And I asked Michael, I said, did she prove you wrong? And he goes, oh, yeah. And so he was already, of her sharing the gospel with him, he was already starting to be good soil. And then I was able to share with him and walk him through and answer all his questions that he had on the gospel. And I told him what it means to be born again. And that you have to have that moment. You have to walk through the door with Jesus Christ as that door. And I try not to put people in a corner. I share them. I tell them what they need to do. And then I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead them through the rest of it. That they need to have that moment with God of repentance and belief. And so he left here on Thursday night. And I asked him this morning when I saw him, I said, oh, well, what'd you do? And he says, I got it done. I think that's what he said. Something like that. And I said, you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You had that moment with him, God, with mediator Jesus Christ? He goes, yes, I did. And I said, can I share with the church? And he said, yes. So welcome our brother, new brother. I didn't tell him what comes next. God is good. And I praise that we have a gospel we can share. And I praise and I'm thankful for believers like Selena sharing their faith and causing people to think. And so it's just good. And I'm glad to have a new brother in Christ, even though he's taller than all of us. What? Oh, Randy does? All right, Randy, all right. But God is good. And so, just real quick, I won't see a lot of you until next week. And hopefully you all stay healthy during the week. But let's close this last song, because it's just a song that glorifies God. He forever reigns. He's in charge. He's so good. We're not good, but He is good. And He saves us, and we just want to praise Him. So, team, come back up. We'll close with this last song. I'll pray as you guys come up. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. We thank You for taking us through this study on Noah's Ark, all the evidence, everything, Lord. Lord, we pray and thank You for Michael, our new brother. Lord, I ask You that he just started the path of discipleship. And Lord, I ask You to strengthen him. I ask You to help us as a church to come alongside him, encourage him in the faith, help him grow and become a disciple, as we all need to be as well. But Lord, we just thank You for Your grace that You show us every day. We thank You for the gospel that saves our souls. And we just thank You for You, what You mean to us, who You are. We're just so thankful, Lord. Let us sing unto You. We praise You that You reign forever and forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand up.
You are good, You are good. When there's nothing good in me, You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, You have covered all my sins. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in You death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to Your arms, I'm running to Your arms. The riches of Your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to Your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more.
guys. Let's pray. Oh, yeah, I did pray, didn't I? Again, welcome, my brother. He took a long journey. He took a long journey and looked deep inside himself. So it was good. Good conversation. Let's go out this week. Maybe you can have a conversation with somebody. Maybe you can tell somebody. It's a new week, new opportunities. A lot of people are sick. Be praying for them. Be praying for Bud and Rusty. Be praying for Mike to continue to recover, even though he seems to be doing pretty good. But let's pray for one another. Let's hope we can all come back here next week. Everybody stay healthy. No one else gets sick. Come back here next week. And it's a very important lesson next week. Something we need to see to show us how close we are to this next judgment of God. Not trying to scare you, but it's real. All right, church, let's break out of here and count to three. Thank you for the grace you've shown me. I know I'm over 20 minutes. Thank you. If you have anything bad to say, send it to Elisa. Email and all that. So, all right, thank you. Oh, someone go back there and apologize to the nursery workers for me. Smooth it over for me, okay? Let's break out here on count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.